But we buy into all these words. We buy into the word community. The Bible doesn't have community. It has neighborhood. If you talk about neighborhood, you know Fred likes working with wood and Joe with cinder blocks. But when you talk about community, it's nebulous. You notice that? Society is nebulous. And we've bought into all these social, psychological, nebulous, nothingness words so we can do things to people that are unconscionable and won't bother our conscience. And so the children then come to consensus. The only purpose of consensus, according to Freud, is to eventually go up and kill the father. It's called patricide. So again, if I get you in a counseling session, your children, they're disagreeing, and we ask them how they feel and what they think, I am washing the father's authority out of their... That's brainwashing, by the way. I studied brainwashing technically. Edgar Sheen, Warren Bennis, 500, 600 page book on brainwashing, and all it is washing the father's authority from the brain of the child or the adult, whoever it is. It's all it is. Isn't it clear? From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about the father's authority. Yeah. And we miss that. How many of you got up this morning saying, "Hey, Dad, what chores do you have for me to do today?" Did you ever do that with your dad? Hey, you know, knock on the door. "I can't wait, Dad. I can't wait till you all up. Give me something to do today. Oh, by the way, if I don't do it, chasten me." As a child of God, that's your life. It is not in you to direct your steps. You're turning to the Father for direction. Foreign concept? Unfortunately, it's become a foreign concept even in the church. Well, this is Herbert Marcuse. He said, "The hatred against patriarchal suppression..." See, that's Adam and Eve under God. They were supposed to not eat that tree. That's suppression. "Man, I can't do whatever I feel like doing." Barrier to incest. "The desire for the son to return to the mother culminates in the rebellion of the exiled sons and the collective killing, devouring of the father, and the establishing of the brother clan." That's community or society. Freud noted that patricide and incest are part of man's deepest nature. And then one author, Norm Brown, says, "Freud, Hegel, and like Marx, are compelled to postulate external domination and assertion by force in order to explain repression." So aren't we talking the Word of God? See, they're talking about the Word of God, but they don't want you to know that. This is just academics. God is conceived. This is a Marxist, by the way, that Bloom... I'm really working hard here to get this within the hour, and I'm failing. Bloom's taxonomies. Anybody in here heard of Bloom's taxonomies? Okay. Well, you have. Usually, when I mention Bloom's taxonomies, everybody looks at me as like, "Oh, another statement," trying to figure out what I just said before. But if I took a picture of my audience and then I would show it, we could circle the teachers. Because the teachers smile. Because every certified teacher earns their certification on Bloom's taxonomies. This is in-house material. Now, the material says don't read the books, because you have to read the first page or paragraph 20 times to understand the first sentence. You don't have that time in college. They say apply it. Just apply it. But see, as the Lord sent me back to university, I read these books this time for the first time. And by page 3, you know, you're already thinking you had some dishes to wash, some lumber to move, something better to do with your life than read this stuff. So you don't read page 6. Page 6, this is a psychological classification system. That's illegal. It's illegal for me to take your child, change them without your permission. Without you knowing. Because in psychology, I am delivering the children from parental authority. There's no other purpose. There was no other purpose for Satan in the garden than to deliver the children from parental authority, from the father's authority. Same system. And then on page 32, he says, "We recognize the point of view that truth and knowledge is only relative and that there are no lasting truths for all times and all places." Wow, I underlined that. That's not godly. Everything's relative. In fact, he paraphrased Karl Marx. So I earned my teacher's degree back in 1971 in a Christian college trained on Marxist curriculum. This is Marxist curriculum. I didn't know that, see, until I did the research, and then, wow, there it is. You go to Oral Roberts University, you send your child to Southern Nazarene University, Pensacola Christian University, a Liberty University, and they're going to earn their teacher's degree on Bloom's taxonomy. One many of these books were published the year I graduated, 1971, for the Communist Chinese education system. This is the material for the One World System. Common Core is built off of this. People go after Common Core. I said, you're missing it. You're going after a symptom. The problem is the procedure that's being used in the classroom. You're asking the children for their opinion on right and wrong rather than what does Dad say. The second book came out, Effective Domain. This is the cognitive. The first book is you telling your child, take the garbage out. Now you know. The effective is your child saying, I don't feel like taking the garbage out. How important was the effective domain in reference to the cognitive domain? Subordinate. Adam and Eve decided what? They didn't feel like doing what God said. They felt like doing what they felt like doing, or they thought was okay in their own eyes. And so the effective domain was to brought into the classroom in 64. This is my training. How to get your child's feelings out in the classroom. On page 54, he says, so what we call good teaching is challenging the students' fixed beliefs. Who? It's in print. Who? Challenging students' fixed beliefs. That's the purpose of this material. Who gave those children in the garden a fixed belief? Who gave you, though, your children those fixed beliefs? And getting that effective, that feelings domain out. What's the effective domain? The heart. What does the Bible say about the heart? Heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And Bloom, by the way, and there's a Marzona revamped this stuff, Webb's taxonomy, same thing as Bloom's. This is Common Core. And I'll throw them a lot of data here, but just in case you run into it, now you know when somebody says something, oh, that's what they're talking about. Well, he mentioned page 91, he says, this book is, in retrospect, opening up Pandora's box. That is a Greek mythological story about a gift a person received and told they can't open it. If you receive a gift and somebody tells you you can't open it, how long will that last? A day, a week, a month, a year? But eventually you're going to open it. The problem with Pandora's box, and it is known, once you open it, you cannot close it. And what comes out of the box is evil, evil. Bloom is admitting on page 91 of the second book, you put your child under my teaching, this method, and your child's wicked heart will be delivered from your restraint, because the lid to the Pandora's box is the father's authority. You remove the father's authority from that child's life. And all you have is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. The only standard you can develop a one world system on. Do you know you ever participated in silent prayer? You might say, well, okay, I'll end it personally in the name of Jesus. But you realize that by participating in depravity, because there was, if it's not in the name of Jesus, it's in another God, you broke the first commandment. And if you're silent, you need to, you know what you need to do when they get ready to close, you say, in the name of Jesus, outwardly, in all your ways, acknowledge him. How does anybody know if you don't outwardly? You just participated in godlessness and you didn't know it. Why would you do that? Because you want approval of everybody in the room. On the day of judgment, you're not going to give a hoot about anybody else in this room. It's just you and Dad. Why are we so hung up on how everybody feels about us, what they think about us, when on a day of judgment, it doesn't matter? That's called group dynamics. Because in here today, everywhere we go, when we're in a group, we're concerned about how people feel and think about us. Is that how Jesus functioned? Yes, you're concerned about people, but their soul, where they will spend eternity, different paradigm. And so he says, this won't only change a child, it'll change the whole world. And then he references Theodore Adorno, a Marxist, Eric Fromm, a Marxist, and this is 64, and here we are today. You're not going to get certified as a teacher unless you learn from this material, or accredited Christian schools are all to be accredited. Liberty, every professor at Liberty or Roberts University, Southern Nazarene University, Pensacola Christian University has to be accredited based upon their use of Bloom's taxonomy in the classroom. And this is the concept, the life which he has given to the object. In other words, you give life to your parents' authority when you obey them. So how can we get rid of a repression, parental authority? We just disregard the parents. Civil disobedience. I speak in black churches. I talk about civil disobedience. You tell college students who are not parents, who are still children, Because see, until you have children, you do not understand what it's like to have children. You can have all your opinions how parents should behave until you become a parent, and all of a sudden you end up like my son who said, "Dad, I hear your words coming out of my mouth. I hated to hear them when I was a kid. Now I'm using them." See, and so that was the agenda again, is to change the language of the home. No longer the parents saying this is right and that's wrong. The parents are now asking the child, "Well, how do you feel and what do you think?" And you're destroying Dad. There was no godly restraint, no lid on the Pandora's box. And then Adorno writes, "Submission to it conceived a very general attitude that would be evoked in a relation of a variety of authority figures, parents, older people, leaders, supernatural power, and so forth." So they saw nationalism as fascism. Well, uncritical, let me just skip through this because of time. And then it's Maslow. Anybody heard of Maslow's hierarchy of felt needs? If you're in marketing, education, you will get down on your knees, pile his books and worship him. You're not going anywhere without this material. Well, I read his journal. See, I read his stuff. He should have been committed. He was a really confused man. He says, "I found whenever I run across authoritarian students," who's that? That's Jesus. "I found whenever I run across your child who's saying, 'It is written, thus saith the Lord,' right, wrong, black, white, sheep, guts," that's an authoritarian child, "that the best thing for me to do was break their backs immediately." Welcome to the spirit. And you say, "Oh, I want to put my child in that public school and Christian school," because Christian schools are using Bloom's as well. I warned superintendents about the use of Bloom's taxonomy, and they wonder why a year later the kids are going out to the parking lot and having sex. And in fact, some parents actually realize it's safer to put your child in a secular school because at least they know where there is. It's not depravity and perversity in the name of Jesus. And so it's all about destroying parental authority. The correct thing to do with authoritarians is take them realistically for the bastards they are and behave towards them as if they were bastards. Who should teach whom? Maslow had children. He said, "My children got me in conflict with my theory. Who should teach them?" Then he calls this whole process orgiastic Dionysian, depravity, wickedness. Therefore, and this is Norman Brown, "Therefore the question confronting mankind is the abolition of repression, getting rid of traditional, parental authority. Traditional Christian language is the resurrection of the body. The resurrection of the body is a social product." And so, we as children came into this world without parental authority, right? Do you realize there was a time when you just did what you felt like doing, and then finally the parent comes along and says, "You can't do that." Now we're introduced to a new system. And when we heard that, we didn't like that. You ever seen a 2-year-old who gets upset with his parent? Thank God they're so weak, because literally, if they were strong enough, they would kill the parent. They would kill the parent. Well, Marx realized the children are too young, but if we can get that child out of that adult, they will go out and kill the fathers. Oh, do you understand what's going on? This is why we don't have an honoring of the father's authority anymore, because the father's authority has been killed, been washed from the brain of the children in the dialogue, in the group grade. The resurrection of the body is a social project. And in fact, we must change the parents' behavior towards their children. Are you dialoguing with your children when you know what they're doing is wrong? Are you trying to find common ground so they might come around? Or are you saying, "That's wrong, that's sin"? In the words of Thoreau, Brown writes, "We need pray no higher heaven than the pure senses can furnish, a purely sensuous life. Our present senses are but rudiments of what they are destined to become." So you have to deliver the children if you want this process to work. Fromm, who Bloom refers to as the worldview, this is the structure he's building in the classroom. Christian colleges as well. My senior year at a Christian college, I avoided every class I could. I would go home into the apartment. I'd get in a fetal state, counting my breaths just to get out of the hellhole called a Christian college because of this process. Didn't know what it was. I just knew this is wrong because I came off of a farm. I knew right from wrong. We are pride in his conduct of life. Man has become free from external authorities which tell him what to do and what not to do. It's called the Enlightenment. And this is some more. What is the dialectic process of the child contrary to parents? This is Hegel. You can read all of Hegel, head hurt, and he buries you in words. You have to read stuff over and over and over to understand this word. Then you read it more and then you understand the next word. It's all code language. And it's all about this. The child contour appearance is the absolute. Do you think your child was the absolute? Did you think lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life, approaching pleasures, avoiding pain is all there is to life? That's what a child does. They go play with whatever they want to play, and then when dad comes, they avoid pain. You ever have your child run away from you? The rationality of the relationship, he is what is enduring and everlasting, the totality which produces itself once again. Once again as such, what does that mean? You've got to kill the fathers if you're going to be a child again. The problem with 20 students in my classroom is the children come from different homes with different fathers who have different standards. I have prejudice in my classroom. You heard about prejudice? We think it's race. No, it's the way you think. The children come in with a prejudiced mind. God is prejudiced. On the day of judgment, you're going to meet the most extremely prejudiced. He's the creator. So if you get rid of prejudice, in fact, the author of this book says we have to have beneficial prejudice. You can't get rid of prejudice. You hope that engineer that builds that bridge is prejudiced. 2 + 2 = 4 and cannot be any other number. That's prejudice. He's not readily adaptable to change. You don't want to come up to the bridge and ask him if it's safe to cross it, and he goes, well, I think it is. Well, I feel like it is. See, if you're prejudiced, you can say, I know it is. And so I have 20 children in my classroom, and they're all prejudiced, and my agenda is to get rid of the father in them. You see how this works? And if I get rid of the father in them, what I have in common is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all that's of the world. You follow the logic? And see, we think, well, it's wonderful. We want our children to get along. Well, Jesus wants us to get along, but not at the price of righteousness. You can't be a witness. You know what the Greek word witness is? Martyrius. So you say, well, I want to send my child in there to be a witness. I pray to God your child comes in my classroom doing this process because I will martyr him. I have to martyr him. I have to martyr him. And if your child puts down the shield of faith, because you cannot defend your faith defends you. And for the approval of the group grade, your child has to put down faith. It's impossible to get the good group grade because if they do not compromise, they will get a bad grade. So your child has to put down the shield of faith for the approval of the group to get the grade because that's what it's all about. It's not about math and science. That's just a front to get you to say, oh, they're learning higher order thinking skills in rocks and plants and animals. No, they are learning higher order thinking skills to get rid of you, an object of the past. And when they come home in the French Revolution, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put him back together again. You try to put your child back together again after your child's been in my classroom. Homeschooled parents send their children off to college. They come back in half a semester. They come back as flaming Marxists. And parents said, how did that happen? See, it doesn't matter. They'll accept your homeschool child because they know that your child's looking at the door for that, get out of that repression. If their heart's not changed. I speak all over the country. I speak to homeschool groups. And I can look in the eyes of the children and those who have clear eyes. They have peace. And I meet believing Christian. You see, if you don't bring your child to the Lord, they're looking at the door for where they can get out in the world and do what they feel like doing. Well, here's how it works. Thesis, if you start with the Father's authority. If you start with the Word of God, because isn't that preached here? Start with the Word of God. If you start with the Father's authority, what you're going to have is preaching and teaching, and then the child, the thesis is the Father's authority. That's what you're interested in. What does Dad say? That's the life of Christ. What is my Father saying? Dad, what do you want me to do here? The night before the cross, he had his opinion. Father, is there another way of doing this? Nevertheless, what? Thy will be done. Preaching and teaching and preaching and teaching. And you find today, you talk to people with that attitude, preaching and teaching. It doesn't matter what, even you're telling them good stuff. They can't handle the process. They can't handle the system. They can't handle that way of behaving. And so the child's feelings is the antithesis. And we all have that. God tells us, I'm sure you open up the Word of God and you say, oh man, I don't know. I don't know if that's really going to, you know, in all your ways. I have a minister friend in Fort Worth. He says it starts every morning. He spends 4 hours in the morning praying. And he says, I always start out with the rejoice in the Lord always, you know. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And he says the first thing the devil does is stick his head out and say, no, you won't. And then he goes to another verse. Because the devil, if you're truly a believer, the devil will do only one thing, drive you to dad. I'm daddy's boy. And so he goes to another scripture. And he goes to another scripture. And he goes to another scripture. Isn't that what Jesus did? Yeah. Until the devil flees. And now he's ready for the day. You doing that? Or are you just getting up and starting out as a child? You know, approach pleasure, avoid pain. You know, put your hand to the plow and don't look left or right. Right is pleasure, left is pain. Put on the armor of God and what? Run to pleasure and run away from pain? No, put on the armor of God and stand. You see this structure? Yes, we don't want pain. And yes, we do want pleasure. God's not against pleasure, but he created us that we might not worship pleasure over him. You give your child a toy, you don't want them to worship the toy over you. They do that, don't they, sometimes? Then you have to take the toy away. See, God gives us this world, and what do? We love the world more than him. And so what happens if you do this? You can't get the synthesis. You can't get to world unity. You follow the logic? If I have 20 students in my classroom, and they all start with the father's sword, we're going to have disagreement, because Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. I'll divide the father from the son, the mother from the mother-in-law from the daughter-in-law, because you only have one father. And so we do have division. We actually have confrontation in here. I guarantee we can all find something we can all get mad at one another over. Even spouses. You know, as a spouse, you learn you don't bring up certain subjects at certain times. But that's where the love of Christ works through those differences. But we have chastening, engendering a guilty conscience, or being cast out. Those are the fear of God. Your child needs the fear of the parent in their life. What will happen to me if dad, you know, Roger said before counseling, before therapy, before the group grade, before Common Core or Bloom's Taxonomy, the child will say to himself, what would my parents say? What would my dad say? During therapy, they began to say, what does it mean to me? That's Eve in the garden. What does a tree mean to me? For God has said, thou shalt not eat of it. Sounds scriptural, right? What God said. But then she says, nor touch it. Where'd that come from? That was a carnal desire. Lest ye die. Then she says, you cannot. And then Satan says, oh, you won't die. And she should have said, will too, will not, will too. But she shared her opinion. You will always crucify your father's word in your opinion, because your opinion is anathema to the word of God. And Christians are running down to the Christian bookstore getting everybody's opinion of the Word of God because they don't want to read the Word of God, because the Word of God will kill you. That's right. You'll die to yourself daily. Because he chastens you. And he reproves and corrects and rebukes. I love the Lord, you love the Lord. If I'm wrong, you know, show me I'm wrong. Reprove me, correct me, rebuke me. I might not talk to you for a while. But someday, what you said will come to me as truth, and you have now a friend. Because I love you, because you shared the truth with me. You warned me of where I was going. That's true fellowship. And we can get along that way, see? Sometimes it's a sting. Chastening is grievous. It hurts. But we need it. Without it, we have no father. But what they do... And that's the scriptures. Now, Romans 7, I went through that quickly, is simply the result of this. You do what dad says, then Paul says, I do that which I don't want to do, and I don't do that which I want to do. Who can deliver me from this system? I am of flesh. Then he gives us the answer, Jesus Christ, because he's the only obedient son to the Father. Yep. Well, if we start with the child, how you feel, what you think, dialoguing of opinions, you know what happens to the father? He's gone. It's too easy. All Satan had to do was get Eve to share her opinion. And the moment she shared her opinion, nor touch it. What she wanted to do, your opinion is your flesh speaking. You're talking to yourself. There's more than one of you. There's I, me, and myself. I can talk to myself. You can't talk to myself. Myself is over here. I'm talking to it, but you can't talk to it. I can talk to it. And you're talking to yourself, but I can't talk to yourself. I can talk to you, but not to yourself. And whenever you talk to yourself, it's of the flesh, right? That selfish child, self. And so I can, if you are my child, I can restrain you. I can discipline you. I discipline you, but I can't discipline yourself. It is you who has to chasten yourself, reprove yourself. See, humble yourself, deny yourself, self-control, self-discipline. That's all gone. You notice that's gone? See, that's what chasing does. So if we go to dialoguing, because when you're talking to yourself, you're dialing. Well, I ought to be able to go out. I ought to do this. I ought to do that. Dad says you can't. Now, we don't have any problem until God put a tree in the garden and said you can't eat it. We don't have any problem in the home until Dad says you can't go out. You see that? And then you talk to yourself, and you go, well, oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda, because in the classroom, that's all you get. Have you ever been told to do something you didn't want to do? I've got every child's oughta bees. You all have oughta bees. If I get your ought out, I have done what Satan did with Eve in the garden. I got her out, nor touch it. I ought to at least be able to touch it. These guys studied language on skills on how to draw everybody. Your elected official, they sent to represent you. But I get him in a subcommittee, in a consensus process, I get him to share their ought to be. There is no representation in ought to be. Take your minister, get him in a minister's alliance, different ministers. Now, put aside your doctrine because we don't want to have, you know, knock down, drag out time here. And the moment your minister puts aside the word of God for the approval of the group, just got him.